Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are the defender of the weak. And Lord, we recognize that without you, Lord, we are helpless. But Father, we are so hopeful in your love, your mercy, and your grace, which you have for us in abundance. So Lord, this morning, please speak to our hearts. Please go before us. Please help us to glean all that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, good morning. Great to see all y'all here. It was awesome worship. I could hear y'all singing down the hallway. Good. Woohoo! Yeah, beautiful. A couple of announcements. First of all, Club T2, that's our 55 and older crowd. That class is going to start up again. If you want to talk to Dave Robbins, he's an usher. He's in the back. He can get you all that information. Also, our men's study resumes tomorrow. Women, you're going to take a couple of weeks break. I'm not sure when my wife's going to start up again. Men, we're going through Galatians. Ladies, you're going to start up in Galatians. So how about that? It'd be cool. It's exciting. So that'll start up in a couple of weeks. Landscaping. This Saturday at 7 a.m., we are going to get, I don't know if you saw all the trees that were damaged from that storm we had the other day, and we're going to clean up the trees and do some other stuff. If you want to help, I'm going to help. I'm going to be swinging a chainsaw. I'm going to feel like a lumberjack. Yeah. Hey, look, if nothing else, just come for the entertainment. So that's this Saturday at 7 o'clock. Also, listen, the church, everything stays fixed. I love it. We have an awesome maintenance team of two guys. Two guys do it all. Listen, if you'd like to join the maintenance team, if you have that ability to fix things, put screws, do a little paint, not a lot, mostly just little touch-up stuff. If you can do any of that stuff, hey, sign up for the maintenance team. There's opportunities to serve there. All right, baptism today after second service. Woohoo! Yeah. So far, it looks like we're going to have around 35, 40 people getting baptized. Yeah. Yeah, very excited. We have maps over in the fellowship hall right there under that little TV that's showing clips of HBC. They're maps, if you don't know. It's just 4 miles from here up King Street at that private beach over there. It's going to be perfect. Hey, listen, you going home and then coming back to go to the baptism, it's going to be right after second service. Bring an umbrella because there's no shade there. And so that'll block the sun. But it was beautiful. I went over there yesterday. I was out there for about 15 minutes. Wasn't bad. 105 here is pretty good. I was like, at least it's not going to be 125, right? Okay, real quick, I need to talk to you about baptism. By the way, go ahead, ushers, you can give them Bibles because I'm going to give them a couple of verses. All the ushers are walking. If you need a Bible to help you follow along, they'll put one in your hand. Let me read a couple of verses. I'm going to read 3 verses and I'm going to explain what baptism is. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So, baptism, for those of you going to be baptized, and for those of you who are watching, listen, maybe you were baptized before as a baby, or you didn't know what you were doing. It's important that everyone who gets baptized, I've called every single person this week, it's important that you understand what baptism means. It's a symbol. It doesn't save you. It's a symbol that you have been saved. Kind of like communion. Communion is only for the believer. It's a symbol of Jesus Christ's body being broken and drink. Baptism is also a symbol of your salvation. You go, oh, really? What is a symbol? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, there's a symbol of being dead and buried with Christ and raised into new life. So when we take a person and we put him in the water, we're saying, look, you were one person. You went, you were buried with Christ, and then you were raised anew unto new life, second birth. You're going in dry, but you're coming out wet. It's to represent a changed life. Before being saved, you were dry. You were dead. You were actually dead, spiritually dead. So God had to kill that old life that was dry and then bring you up a new life, alive forevermore. Now, the water represents two things. The water represents the Word of God, and as we saw, it also represents the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. When you go into the water, you're saying the Word of God surrounded me one day and I was dry, but then I was convicted to come alive. I gave my life to Christ. I'm dead and buried and I come up wet. And to all the people who are going to be on the shore witnessing you get baptized, you are now held accountable by the witnesses that never again will you be dry spiritually, that you will stay drenched in the Holy Spirit, drenched in the Word of God, and walk a new life. Realize this, baptism isn't the end. In fact, baptism is just the beginning. It's kind of like in martial arts, you get a black belt. People think, oh, I got a black belt. No, you just started. You just getting your feet wet. And so just like getting a black belt, today, those of you getting baptized, you're getting your first black belt. Prayerfully, you go on to become a ninja and learn to use your sword effectively. So, those who are being baptized, it's an honor and a privilege to baptize you today, and super excited. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 11. I've entitled our message, Standing in the Shadow of Love. Oh, yeah. Anyways, I'm sorry, I got weird. We're breaking our verses into three sections. Discovering the Savior. And it says in your bulletin, disclosing those seeing. And instead, I changed it. And I forgot to change it in the bulletin. Disclosing the seer. And then we have divulging the speaker. And you'll see why I changed it. But anyways, listen. The book of Revelation is about the last days. We, I believe, are living in the last days. Last days are mentioned, the actual specific last days is mentioned only 8 times in the scripture. Even though the Bible is full of end time prophecies, the actual term last days is used 3 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. One such verse is Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. But this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is very interesting. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. So what is God saying? In the last day, he's going to do this. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall have dreams. On my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, it's interesting because he says this. In the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You go, okay, so what? Here's why. So what? The great and terrible day usually refers to not a single day, but the tribulation as a whole. So you're like, okay, Pastor Randy, what are you telling me? Here's what I'm telling you. That before the tribulation begins, God's going to pour out his Spirit. But not only that, there's going to be some fire and smoke, and the sun will turn to darkness. There's going to be some bad stuff happen before the end. And so, just something to hang on your belt, something to hold on to as we go through the book of Revelation. Now, have you ever done this? Have you ever walked up to a yard sale? I did. I walked up to a yard sale, and I just started, you know, looking at the stuff. The guy said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Nope, just looking at your stuff." The problem was, it wasn't a yard sale. It was just a guy sitting in his garage reading the paper. I wonder what he thought as I looked through the drawers. And "Can I help you?" And he said, "Excuse me, do you see a sign?" And I was like, "Nope." Brothers and sisters, sometimes we're doing stuff and we're missing the signs. There are signs going on all around us right now that tell us that we are heading towards the last final days spoken about in the Bible. It is unbelievable. Every single pastor is speaking about the fact that they're seeing the signs. And it's not a yard sale. Let me pray before we dig into our word. Father, once again, we ask that a revelation would come alive to our hearts and we'd receive all that's in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you do me a favor, those of you who are comfortable, stand as I read. I'm going to read all our verses this morning from 4 to 11. So if you'd stand, I don't normally read all the verses. I usually just pick them apart. But if we're going to read all the verses, let's stand in reverence of God's word. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdoms and patience of Christ, in Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, we're only at verse 4. And I had to back up because I heard some people were saying that last time we were in Revelation, that it was a little confusing. So I'm going to clear it up today. However, let's remember that Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is revelation, singular, not plural. People come up to me, hey, Pastor Randy, you know what it says in Revelations? I go, no, I've never read it. You've never read it? No, I've read Revelation. But never revelations. And I do that jokingly. Listen, it's one revelation. Even though a lot of stuff happens, it's one revelation. What's that? Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. Now, what does it mean? In the Greek, the word is where we get our word apocalypse. You've heard it. You know, movies are called Apocalypse Now. Zombie apocalypse. Ooh, spooky. You know, Webster defines apocalypse like this. And it says, complete and final destruction of the word as of the world as described in the biblical book of Revelation. An event involving destruction on an awesome or catastrophic scale. And I say, Webster, boom, 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 wrong. That's not what it means. That's what it's what it's come to mean in America and other places. They call the Revelation the apocalypse. Ooh, the apocalypse. No, it means unveiling. Unveiling of who? Jesus Christ. That's all it means, is unveiling. All the horrible stuff, that's God's wrath. That's the tribulation, not the revelation. The revelation is Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through this. I want you to hang two other verses, because I've mentioned that I named our teaching today, Standing in the Shadow of Love. Well, there are two verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says this: the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the reality themselves. The law is just a shadow. Jesus Christ is the one who casts the shadow, because he is the light. Where there's light, there's shadows. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So the law was just a shadow that Jesus is coming to fulfill it. And then also 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. He says this: right now, I kind of get God a little bit, but it feels like I'm seeing him through a stained glass or a smoked glass. There's a figure on the other side, but I'm not real clear. Listen, that's the thing about the Bible. As much as you and I, if we took all our collective knowledge of Jesus Christ, it still pales in comparison to who he truly is. But that's okay. As we go through Revelation, we're going to pick some new pieces into the puzzle of who we believe and know Christ to be. Also remember, in verse 1, he said this, verse 1b, to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Notice it says servants, plural, even though it's just John who is there. Why does it say to show his servants? Because we are his servants. We're reading it right now, so it's for our benefit. How cool is that? He also says, the things which must shortly take place. And you go, wait a minute. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. How is that shortly? No. Bad translation. It should mean this: those which things are going to take place rapidly. Rapidly. Listen, once the first seal is broken, once we break that first seal, the rest of stuff, the rest of Revelation is 3.5 years. Boom, boom. One devastating thing after the other. Pretty spooky. Very spooky. It's some incredible things. Now, think about this. We're in an election year. We all want to see America healed, because I don't know if you realize America needs healing. Well, remember this. Remember when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? And what did the people cry out? They cried out, Hosanna, which means what? Save now. In other words, back then, the people were like, Jesus, we need help. Our nation is a mess. And by the way, when they said, Hosanna, save now, isn't that exactly what Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to do, was to save them all? Yeah. However, although that's exactly what he did, that's not what it looked like to them. To them, it looked like he got defeated. It looked like he was torn apart. It looked horrific. Very horrific. But after that, after the torture, after the pain, after the suffering, came what? Glory. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, receiving a glorified body. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Right? And which meant glory for us. So picture that. Save now, Lord Jesus. He comes in. They go, what is that? He's getting tore up. He's getting ripped apart. His body's being broken. He's nailed up on a cross with some thieves, laid in a tomb. They're like, how is that saving us? But it was. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. You're familiar with this verse. You know this verse. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face. Here you go. Turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now, here's what I know. I have many, many godly pastors that are my friends, that their churches are like our church. They're praying for America's healing, right? They're saying, Lord, save now, right? Okay. Do you realize the book of Revelation, the revealing is the healing? Listen, it looks like the world's going to be torn apart, and it's not going to look good, but after glory, God is going to heal. It just may not look like a healing at first. It's going to look pretty bad. So did Jesus before the glory. You see how that works? Our prayers are not falling on deaf ears. We have to change our perspective. Yes, God is going to heal our land. No, it's not the way we want it to be done. His ways are better and greater than our ways. Now, the book of Revelation. This book will change your life. I promise you, you go through this book with me. On the other end, you are going to be changed. You're going to look at the world differently. Remember what it says in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's a blessing just for reading it. So I read it to you. You stood up today already. You got blessings. There's blessings pouring out on you. You just don't see them. They're heavenly blessings. Is he who reads, oh, and by the way, I got my blessing too because I read it to you. Hopefully you were following along. But if you didn't, check this out. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And those who keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So check this out. A triple blessing in chapter 1, verse 3. You just get to the third verse and God goes, I'll bless you for reading it. I'll bless you for hearing it. Oh, and then a blessing for keeping it and obeying it. Triple, that's a trifecta of blessings. Wow. Many churches, here's the sad part. Many churches will not deal with this book because it's too spooky. It's horrific, but it's glorious. Just like the cross is horrific, but it's glorious because it brought us salvation. So here we go. Standing in the shadow of love. Discovering the Savior in verse 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, think about Asia. That's not ding, 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 ding. That's not that Asia. This is Asia Minor. This is more like Turkey. And not the, not that kind. Okay, this is Turkey, like in the area of Turkey that we call Turkey. By the way, that's where I buy all my guns from, Turkey. Just a plug for Canik. Anyways, to the seven. Now, in verse 11, we read the churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are all in Turkey. Now, why these churches? Well, I believe Jesus is concerned about us, and he sees the problems that we suffer from this church suffers from, every church suffers from. He sees it in these seven, so they make a perfect example for us what we need to look for and look at in our own lives, in our own church, in the churches as a whole. Why? He says this at the end of each church that we will see later on. He says, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. So all the letters that were written to the seven churches, all seven are to read it, and we are to read it. And you're going to see what I mean as we go through this. Because why? Buildings don't have ears. When you pulled in, the building didn't have big old Dumble ears on the side of the building. You have ears, not Dumble ears. You have nice ears. But let him who have an ear hear. Okay, so he says in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now, once again, the word grace is charos, that's Greek, and the word peace is shalom, which is Hebrew. So he gives grace to the Greeks and peace to the Jews. So he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles. So no matter what nationality you are, God loves you. He doesn't care about your skin color, eye color, hair color, you know, how smart you are, how strong you are, how tall you are, how short you are, how fat you are, how skinny you are. He just cares about you. And that's what our heart should be as well. And I'm not going to go that on that trail. You know what I'm talking about. But it's interesting. In light of what we're about to go through in these next chapters, it's incredible. The incredible visions, the horror of all the events in this history, future history. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 21:26, he says this, men's hearts will fail from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven will be shaken. And yet, in light of that, the precursor, John goes, hey, grace and peace to you before I scare the bejeebus out of you. Just want to calm you down a little bit, sit you down, give you a little something to drink. Now hold on to your socks. Please, don't walk around the cabin. Keep your seatbelt on. Now, we talked about this last week, but this is where people got confused. So I'm going to slow it down just a little bit, and I'm going to give you some images here in a second. It says, from him and from the seven spirits and from Christ. And I gave you the example, I'm not going to rehash it for you, of H2O being ice, being water, being steam. Okay, you got that. But then I told you, God is the one what and the three who's. Jesus is the one who with the two what's, and the Holy Spirit is one with seven. I don't know. And some people came up to me afterwards and said, Pastor Randy, you lost me. Well, that's okay. Can you put up first image, please? You're welcome. I hear people, yeah, baby. Uh-huh. Okay. Whoa. Go back. You're excited. She's like, look at all these pictures. Okay. So the creator is what? He's God. God is not his name. God is a title. So God is one what? The creator is one what? He is what? God. That's the what he is. But who is God? He's three who's. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the creator is one what? What is he? He's God. He's three who's. Who is he? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You got that? So the creator is one what? He is God. He's three who's. Who is he? Who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does that help? Watch the next one. Jesus is one what with two who's. Or excuse me, he's one who with two what's. Now I'm confused. Jesus is one who with two what's. Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus. What is he? He's God and he's man. So he's one who with two what's. God is one what, he's God with three who's. You got that? Next one. The Holy Spirit. He is one who with seven spirits. What are they? I don't know. No one knows. Okay, so when you're looking at God, God is one what with three who's. Jesus is one who with two what's, and the Holy Spirit is him with seven. Yeah. You got that? Let me explain to you the seven spirits of God the best I can. But let me tell you, we're still lost. You can take the image down, go back to, thank you. Notice it says the seven spirits of God. I believe that it's characteristics, and you're going to see why here in a moment when we talk about Jehovah God. We can see these seven characteristics, which, by the way, what is seven? It's the number of perfection or completeness. And of course, the Holy Spirit, him being God and having seven spirits or seven attributes, that makes him complete. So turn with me, if you want, to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, or write it in your margin. That's always good. A great cross-reference. So in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord. What is that? Number one, the Spirit of the Lord. That's God. That's the first attribute. The Spirit of wisdom. That's the second one. And understanding. That's the third one. The Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So you have seven attributes right there mentioned in Isaiah. And so the best I can discern, and listen, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it because honestly, we don't know. Because if you look at Revelation 5, you can turn back to Revelation now, but jump ahead. It says, I saw the Lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And you go, what? I go, yes, I'm with you. I don't know. Nobody knows. That's why he is God. So just remember that God is one what with three who's. Jesus is one who with two what's, and the Holy Spirit is seven. Okay, chew on that. Now, though I'm not truly sure how the Holy Spirit is seven, here's what I know. He gives grace and peace, so he's my friend. And he should be your friend too. And we should be standing in the shadow of God's love. What is the shadow? The part we don't understand about him. Because we see through a window darkly. The law is just a shadow of Christ. And so right now we kind of see through a shadow, but that's okay. Now it says the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And here's where people get tripped up. Wait, Jesus is the firstborn? I thought he was God. How could he be born? That's not a good translation. It's actually, it means prototokos is the word in the Greek, which means the preeminent one. He has preeminence. So it's if you say he's preeminent, that sounds different than firstborn. But for a Jew, your firstborn was the one who would inherit everything. So you would understand. Look, I'm going to read a verse to you, but you don't have to turn there. Actually, a couple of them. You can write it in your margin. There's going to be a lot of verses, but the reason why I use a lot of Bible verses is I want you to be sure that what I'm saying is biblical. All right? Psalm 89, verse 27 through 29. I know it says 37, but I'm only going to do 29. Also, I will make my firstborn the highest, and by the way, prototokos, preeminent one, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever. My covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed I will make to endure forever, his throne to the days as the days of heaven. Now, you say, wait, how could it be a prototokos? Prototokos is Greek. This is Hebrew. It's the same wording. It's a different word. I forgot to look it up, but it's the same idea of not firstborn, but literally having preeminence. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. For to which of the angels, this is a good question, which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And the answer to that is never. That's important. Hang it on your belt, because we're going to look at a cult in a moment that says that Jesus was just an angel. He says, which of the angels? And the answer is never. He didn't say it to any. And he says again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Worship who? Jesus. Angels are not to be worshipped. We see that. And we're going to see that. You don't, even in Revelation, an angel shows up and John goes to fall on his face and the angel says, no, don't do that. Get up, bro. You don't worship me, only worship God. So here he says, which of the angels did God ever call son? Which of the angels did God ever say, all you angels worship him? The Jehovah's Witness say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They say Jesus is an angel. That God used Jesus to create everything, but Jesus is not God. Jesus is one of the sons of God. Special son, but still one of the sons of God. And they consider him to be Michael the Archangel. But in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, look what it says. But even the Archangel Michael, when he disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, Jesus rebuke you. Angels are not to be worshipped. Revelation 22 is when I told you about John falling down before the angel, and he said in verse 9, see that you not do that, for I'm a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets, who keep the words of the book. Worship God. Worship him only. So, it's a new order of life. I think the best scripture speaking of Jesus' preeminence is Colossians. The whole book of Colossians, if you were going to call it something, you could call the book of Colossians the preeminence of Christ. That would be the perfect title for Colossians. Why? That's the whole vision of the book of Colossians. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, he is the image of the invisible God. Here's that word again. Firstborn over all creation, prototokos, preeminent. Now watch this, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominion, principality, power, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the prototokos, preeminence. You see, Jesus Christ created all things. That makes him what? Creator. And the creator is who? God. Very important. And I'm going to drive this home a little bit further. In a moment, I'm going to show you how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness that fries their melon. Okay? So get your pen and paper ready when we get there. We'll put all the verses so you can write them down and you can go home and practice in the mirror. Okay? He says, a faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Listen, I'm tired of voting for men that don't keep the promises, and women who don't keep their promises. The cool thing is that finally, when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, we will have the perfect leader that never lies, never fails, completes all the things, and we don't have to vote for him. He just is. Then we'll be standing in the shadow of love, and it'll be the best place ever. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Listen. He loves us. I like the fact that it doesn't say loves, it says loved. Why does it say past tense? Doesn't he still love us now? Here's why. Because loved is more romantic. What do you mean? When it says he loved us, it's talking about what he did on the cross. That is the most romantic expression of love ever. Listen, oftentimes you see in movies where, you know, the guy will lay his coat down on the threshold because there's a puddle, and then carry, you know, he sacrifices his coat and he uses his muscles to lift her through the doorway. Jesus Christ laid down his blood so that we could cross over hell. And he carried a cross. There's nothing more romantic than the love Jesus Christ displayed for us. So it says he loved us when? When he did what he did on the cross. Romans 5:8. But he demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me when I was a sinner, when you were a sinner. He did the most romantic expression of love anyone could ever possibly do. But you know what we do? Sometimes we question if God loves me, right? We're kind of like from day to day. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Right? We base whether God loves us on what's going on in our life today, instead of what he did 2,000 years ago. Yet while you and I were sinners, he died for us. So I believe that's why it says, to him who loved us, past tense, on the cross, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If you ever question whether or not God loves you, you need to remember what he did romantically to prove that he loves you today and forever. Don't go, he loves me not, pulling petals off your life. Just say, he loves me. It doesn't feel good right now, but he's going to get me through this, whatever you're going through. Verse 6. This is a mind blower. This is a mind blower. And has made us kings and priests to his Father and God. To his God and Father. He made us priests and kings. Do you realize that a priest cannot be a king in the Bible? Mm-mm. Cannot. And a king cannot do the duties of a priest. The only person who had, there's only two people, but I think it's one. Jesus Christ is our king and our priest. Melchizedek, back in Genesis 14, is also our king, is also king and priest. I think it's a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ. You can go look at the story yourself, chew on it. Get a brain hemorrhage from looking at that. It's pretty deep. But this concept of king and priest is repeated over in Revelation 5:9. Let me read it to you. You can turn there. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy to take the scroll and open the seal. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and has made us kings and priests to our God. Watch this. And we shall reign on the earth. So when Jesus comes down to reign over the earth, and it gets repopulated, and it all fixed up, beautified, for 1,000 years, we are his political cabinet. We will have authority. We will be allowed to sit on his throne. Can you imagine God coming up to you and saying, yeah, go ahead, try the throne out. And you sit there. Oh, it's all comfy. No, this is that's phenomenal. That is phenomenal. Kings and priests. Just think about this. You're on your way home today. Someone cuts you off. If they only knew you're a king and a priest, you're a queen and a priestess, they wouldn't cut you off. Oh, I'm sorry, king. Sorry, queenie. But they don't know yet.
But they will. They will.
But John is excited. He's getting excited. Look. After he says that, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. He even amens his own statement. By the way, amen means surely, It means truth. It means truly. It means faithfully. In other words, listen, to glory and dominion forever, faithfully. Faithfully, God deserves all that. He's going to make us kings and priests. We don't deserve that. We're going to get to sit on his throne. We don't deserve that. We're going to get to reign with Christ. And what did we do to deserve it? Nothing. Just accept what he did for us on the cross. He loves you. Don't ever doubt that. You can stand in the shadow of his love instead of running from it. Let's look at the disclosing the seer in verse 7 and 8. So he says, behold. Really, dude? We're going to hear behold a lot. What he's saying there is, check out this. It's going to blow your mind too. We're going to go from one mind blow to the next throughout this book. He says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him out of every tribe of the earth will mourn because of him. Because of him. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heaven. Who stretched out the heaven? The Lord. And lays the foundation of the earth. Formed the spirit of man within him. He created man. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look on me whom they pierced. God is talking, and he says, they're going to look at me who they pierced. When did God get pierced? When he was on the cross. That means Jesus is God? Mm-hmm. Yep. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be embittered for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So here we see seers. We see a contrast of seers. We do? Yeah. We see a disclosing of seers. Grace and peace to the believers, to those who are a member of the body of Christ. Why? You become a king. You become a queen. You become a priest or a priestess for God, and we reign with him. Mourning for the unbelievers when they go, oh, I guess we should have accepted him. But I didn't. So you might be asking, maybe you're here today going, Randy, how can I become a member? How can I become a part of the body of Christ? It's simple. Just write a check for $500 to me. No, it's simple. Just fill out a membership card that we have in the back and you can, no. There's only one way. You have to be born into the body of Christ. There's no membership. There's no dues. Unless you want to. Listen, my kids, they didn't join the family. They were born into the family. It's the same thing with the family of God. You must be born again. And that's what the baptism is going to depict today. And he goes on, and here comes the bomb. You guys ready for this? I hope you are. I love this. Once again, he's so excited, he says, even so, amen. And then he says, verse 8, this is someone speaking here. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says who? The Lord. Watch this. Who is Yah, who was Ho, and is to come, Va. That statement there, who is, who was, and is to come in Hebrew is Yahovah, Jehovah God. These attributes make up God. Now, when you witness to a Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to tell you, do I got time? Yeah, I'll tell you a story. I was working at an arcade. I was a manager there. This dude came in. We started playing a game. That's what I did as a manager, played lots of games. He's standing there, and we start talking about God. And he tells me, I was a new believer. I wasn't on staff, obviously. I'm working at a, so I was very rough around the edges. We start talking about God. He says, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I say, you're in a cult. real lovingly. So we begin to have a two-hour debate. And I go, look, I'm on the clock. I can only play video games. I can't debate you. I said, why don't we meet somewhere neutral and have a discussion? And he goes, can I bring a friend of mine? I said, bring your friend and I'll bring my friend. Okay, my friend happens now to be a pastor. I wasn't a pastor. He wasn't. We're both now pastors. He's Pastor Robert. He did our men's retreat. Okay, so we meet at his house. We're going to have pizza, and we're going to discuss Jesus. And I told him, look, I don't want to go down route. I just want to talk about who is Jesus. He goes, okay. So he brings his big gun, the guy who knows all about Jehovah's Witness, and him who knows all about Jehovah's Witness. His friend conceded within the first 5 minutes. We won him over. We took him through what I'm going to share with you right now. And finally, he finally said, okay, Jesus is God. He stopped and he said, get out. And I was like, it hadn't even been 30 minutes. I'm like, well, what about the pizza? He said, get out. It made him mad that he had to concede that Jesus is God. So you're chomping at the bit and saying, give me that goodness. Get your pen ready. Here you go. Verse 1 that you want to take him to is Isaiah 44:6. And you're going to read it or have them read it. And it says this, Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And then you ask them, who is that? And they're going to go, well, that's Jehovah God. Yes, it is. Then you're going to take them to Revelation 21:6 and 7. So first you're going to take them to Isaiah 44:6, then Revelation 21:6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And I asked the Jehovah's Witness, who is that? They go, Jehovah God. I said, good. Then I take them to Revelation Chapter 1, verse 8, that we're looking at here right now. And he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. See, it has that same phrase in every one of these verses. Says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the, definite article, Almighty. Who is that? Well, it's Jehovah God. They start to get a little frustrated. Okay, I get your point. Get to your point. I go, good, now you're ready. Here comes the last one. Revelation 1:17 that we'll look at next week. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. He didn't say, don't worship me. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I live forevermore. I have the keys. I have the keys to Hades and death. And I asked them, there's that phrase again, first and last. Who is that? When did Jehovah God die and come back to life? And the guy looked at us and he says, okay, Jesus is God. Get out. You see how beautiful that is? All you have to do is say, who is that? Read the verse and say, who is that? And finally you go, well, when did Jehovah God die? Because it's the same phrase. And they have to go, oh yeah, he died on the cross. That means Jesus is God. Oh my, I shouldn't be a Jehovah's Witness anymore, should I? No, you shouldn't. Come to HBC. or any church of your choosing. Just not a Kingdom Hall. Also, if you want to, you can add Zechariah 12:1, which I read earlier, talking about all will look upon me who have pierced me. When did God get pierced? It wasn't an earring, that's for sure. Listen, folks, as we believe in Jesus, we are standing in the shadow of love, and one day there will be no more shadow. We will see him face to face, and that's going to be incredible. Let's look at the divulging the speaker. And we know who the speaker is. He says, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Listen, the island of Patmos, this isn't like Tahiti. Okay, it's not like Hawaii or Maui. This is a volcanic island, very rocky, lots of crags, very sharp rocks. If you imagine a volcano type island, very cold at night. It was a labor camp, and John is in his 90s, and he's working the labor camp. Tough. After being boiled alive, when he proved that he was not to be boiled, he was a fryer. And here he's on this island, and look at his humility. He doesn't say, I'm the one that is indestructible. No one can kill me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know, I'm the apostle of Jesus, and I'm not an apostle, not a bapostle. He doesn't use that. He doesn't say, I'm the guy who, you know who I am? I'm the guy who put his head, I'm the only one who put his head on Jesus' chest and heard his heartbeat. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm the guy that Jesus said, take care of my mom. That's who I am. No. He says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. In tribulation. Brothers and sisters, we have not seen tribulation yet. But if we do, we will have a brotherhood and a sisterhood. Because one day we will be kings and priests and priestesses and queens in God's government. He says, a companion in tribulation. Jesus says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. Listen to this. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It doesn't matter what befalls us. What matters is who we fall on. We fall on him. We fall into the shadow of love. Yeah, we don't see him clearly, but we know he's there. Why? Because where there's light, there's shadows. And he is the light. He says, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is where we will rule as kings and priests, but the patience of Christ is us waiting for his appearance. Woo-hoo-hoo, can't wait. Are you excited about the fact that he could come? He could come tomorrow, tonight, or he could come in 10 years. I don't know. But in the meantime, we are to be, what are we to be? Brothers and companions in tribulation, waiting for the kingdom, knowing who we're going to be in the kingdom, but waiting patiently for Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he understood this. You know, while Jesus was walking on the earth, James was not a believer. He did not believe his brother was God. Kind of say, I don't blame him. Can you imagine if your brother was God? I thank you for laughing. It's probably what my sisters are thinking. But after the resurrection, after the cross, after he saw the look of love upon the cross, that shadow of love, the shadow of Christ, and knowing that he didn't fight back, he didn't argue back, he loved to the very end, and then he came out of the grave. James became a believer, and here's what he says in James chapter 1, actually verse 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Various trials, difficulty, hardship, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. And then he says, but let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word perfect means mature. Look, if you're impatient, trusting God, that means you're immature as a Christian. You go, gosh, that's hard. Yes, it is. I'm in that camp. When I'm impatient, excuse me. When I'm impatient, I can look in the mirror and I can say, I just swallowed spit. It's not COVID. Okay? Everyone's going, does he have it? Is he going to stop it? I inhaled while some spit was in my mouth. Oh, that's a pretty picture, isn't it? Thanks, Pastor. Go tell your friends, you should come. My pastor's so phlegmy. I'm sorry. When I'm impatient, I can look in the mirror and I can say, you know what, Randy? You are not mature. You're a pastor and you're impatient. You're not trusting God at this time. You are immature. And I don't want to be. I want to stand mature. I want to trust God in every situation that he puts me in, that he's going to get me through. It may not be fun. Where is John? He's on the island of Patmos at 90 plus years old. He's been serving the Lord for 60 years plus. And he's on this island. They boiled him alive. And all he can do is say, hey, in the patience of Lord Jesus. Wow. Then he says in verse 10, and I'm going to go rather fast here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This word here, in the Spirit, is not I was filled with the Spirit. Some churches will try and tell you, ooh, John was filled with the Spirit. He's always been filled with the Spirit. That's why God's been using him. At this time, this I was in the Spirit is not filled with the Spirit. It's something else. What is it? I don't know. But it's something special. How do you know that, Pastor? Because you know anyone else who wrote the book of Revelation? He's one dude. So when he says, I was in the Spirit, this is something very special. If someone else tells you, I was in the Spirit, you go, stop it. You better turn the world upside down. You better be on an island working a labor camp and praising God. Then I believe you. I was in the Spirit. When? On the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. If you look through Acts, the church starts meeting on the Lord's Day, Sunday. And a lot of the Jews were upset because they didn't meet on Saturday, which is a Sabbath. But we know this. When Jesus came, we can have a Sabbath any day, not just Sunday. And Sunday, the Lord's Day, is when he was raised from the dead, when he ascended. Okay. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Was it a trumpet? Was it a trumpet? It was as a trumpet. Every time you see like or as, just know he's trying to describe it so maybe you get a flavor of what he's talking about. So this voice, you ever hear a trumpet in a room? That's pretty piercing. I love the sound of trumpets. I like brass, big brass bands. I love it. So imagine this voice was like a trumpet, but it was audible language saying, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega. Ooh, who is this? Who is this? It's God. And who is God? Ooh, I love you guys. That's awesome. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and we are going to end here. Yay! Next week, if you want more of this, come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are coming soon. When? I don't know. But I'm going to be waiting patiently. Well, kind of. Lord, honestly, I'm impatient. I want you here now. Maranatha, Lord, Maranatha. With all my heart, Maranatha. But for us to stay, there's only one reason why you have us staying and not taking us home. It's because there's others who do not know you, who need to know you. And Lord, I don't know if there's someone here today who does not know you but needs to know your love before it's too late. And so what I'm going to ask, if that's you here today, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, don't leave here. Today could be the day he returns. Don't be the one who mourns and looks at the piercings and go, ooh, I could have had all my sins forgiven. I could have had peace unspeakable. I could have had joy unspeakable. I could know today that one day I'd be a king or a priest or a queen or a priestess in God's kingdom. He'll forgive you all your sins. Take all that burden. Forget it. He'll wipe it away like you never did it and make you a new creature. If that's you today, if you need Christ for the first time, would you please raise your hand and say, that is me. I need Jesus. I need to surrender my life. Praise the Lord. I need to surrender my life to Jesus for the first time. Anyone else? Listen, don't worry about the person on the right or the left. This is between you and God. This is so important. Don't let another day go by. Maybe you are saved. Maybe you gave your life to the Lord years ago or last year, but you haven't been walking right, and you know it. You want to rededicate your life this morning, raise your hand and say, I need a fresh infilling of Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord back there. Praise the Lord up front. Awesome. You know he wants so much more for you. You know you've been living for what you want instead of what he wants. Anyone else want to surrender? Want to make yourself right before the Lord? Praise the Lord. Awesome. More hands. Beautiful. I love the honesty. The Lord. Forget whether I love. The Lord loves the honesty. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Over on the side. Anyone else? Oh, God. Thank you for the one gal who surrendered her heart to you. And thank you, Lord, for the 8, 10, 12. I don't know. I didn't count. It's not important. You know, Lord. Father, may we make our calling and election sure. Father God, if we're struggling with something, may we seek out someone to pray with. And Father God, if anyone else needs to be baptized today, today is the day after second service. So excited. Oh, such glory, Lord, all unto you. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. Now, Lord, we're going to worship you. And we pray we worship you in spirit and truth, that we sing with our voice, but it comes from our heart. And Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing.